Thank you for tuning in to this sermon from the Independence Reformed Bible Church. Be sure to check out futureofchristendom.org for announcements concerning a one-day event on October 31st, 2020. Are you mad? Have you looked around our society recently and wanted to see someone stand up against the blatant tyranny that's invading our lives? You must be mad. Well, we are too. Come join us this October for a one-day conference entitled Revolution or Reformation. Head to futureofchristendom.org.
I'm sure you caught, before we get started here, I'm sure you caught the words, the last verse, blessed be the name. His name shall be the counsel of the mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. This is our Christ. He paid the ultimate price. Should he not gain the ultimate reward? Which is everything. The nations. And everything in them. This is the Christ that we serve. We'll start this morning by reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And then we'll go to the book of Jeremiah. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins or your waist girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Paul here telling us how to withstand wickedness. You see how much has to do with their own personal lives. It doesn't end there, but it certainly begins there. What kind of a soldier can you be if you aren't equipped and if you aren't serious? Well, turn with me back, if you would, to, and we're going to see this morning, non-serious people and non-serious priests or prophets, if you will. Turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah chapter 10. We've been seeing throughout Jeremiah's sermon here. We have a sermon from Jeremiah. It looks to be about a sermon of about 4 chapters long. And it starts in a very difficult place. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it wouldn't seem like a difficult place, it would seem like an easy place, it would seem like a place where you're supposed to preach sermons. Jeremiah 7, 1, then the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, and all you of Judah who come enter at these gates to worship the Lord. So it sounds like the right place for a sermon. It goes again for about 5 chapters. But the sermon itself is not, shall we say, encouraging. Of course, that's what all sermons are supposed to be nowadays, right? I need encouragement. And of course, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be good with encouragement. But encouragement to do what? To what end encouragement? That is a question that must be asked. Pastor friend of mine has said we're encouraging people on their way to hell. We're not saying what needs to be said. We're not pointing out their dangerous condition outside of Christ. We're just making them feel good. So encouragement to do what? Well, Jeremiah's sermon is encouragement to turn back to the Lord, which means turning away from one thing and turning to another. And in this case, it's turn away from idols. He says it again and again. And turn to Christ. Turn to God. Turn to His law. In verse 5 of chapter 7, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the strange and the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. We see throughout the scriptures a connection between longevity, between long life, between peace and prosperity, and away from idolatry. And then we saw in chapter 8, and this is I think a key to what Jeremiah is saying here. In verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because there's a reason why they're going to lose it. There's a reason. It's not just because, la-di-da, you know, we're just walking along and didn't do anything and can't figure out why God's judging us. No. God's going to tell you exactly why this is happening. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. We talked extensively about the nature and danger of covetousness, the wickedness of it, and how in our modern culture we have embraced covetousness. I saw an interview just last night, older interview between the mayor of New York and a journalist. And you know, the mayor just couldn't stay away from it. He just couldn't stay away from covetousness. I mean, I couldn't stand to watch the whole thing. I'm only human. I only have so many heartbeats left in my life, and some things you just shouldn't be responsible to have to endure. And the mayor of New York is one of those. And he just couldn't stay away from it. I mean, shortly in the interview, he was like, "Hey, do you think it's fair that these chairmen of these corporations make so much more money than everybody else? Can't stay away from that coveting thing. What business is it of yours, Mr. Mayor? How much money this person makes?" "Ah, it's his business, though." "Yeah. And do you think he's all about justice?" "No." Honestly, you think these politicians that get out there and say, "Oh, you know, these people are making too much money. Let's get some justice around." Not at all. Now, what that's about is them getting into their pockets and getting the money for themselves. Covetousness, it is being embraced all throughout our nation today, and it is wicked. And it is deadly. And we talked about this, that, you know, we have this problem with idolatry here in the modern age. Like, what is idolatry actually? You know, so we don't walk around, we don't see a whole lot of idols in people's houses. We just don't see that. So how's the idolatry work? And then we saw where Paul says in Colossians, very clearly, covetousness is idolatry. To the extent that you and I embrace covetousness, wanting our neighbor's goods, that which belongs to our neighbor, wanting to plunder our neighbor and take that from our neighbor so that we can have it, to the extent that we think that way, to that extent, we are idolaters. You don't need an image for idolatry. It starts inside. We want to look at that more a little bit later. Because what's happening is this. We will not define wickedness as that which begins here. Coveting, envying our neighbor. No, it's all about systems. You have to have the right system. You know, burn down the system. How much have we heard that recently, right? Systemic racism. It's a system, you know. And if we just change the system, everything's going to be fine. And so man, by denying the covetous nature of man's heart, We continue to change systems, and so we introduce ourselves to socialism and communism and who knows what other isms out there, Taoism, whatever. And all these systems are going to fix things, and all they manage to do every time is to make things worse, ending in bloodshed and death. No. Jeremiah starts right where it really matters. Covetousness right in the heart of man. You see, it's not systems to fix. It's what are you going to do about the wicked heart of man? And if you can't address that, you're not fixing anything. You will be successful, though, in making things worse. So everybody's given to covetousness, the priest, the prophet, everybody, and they have nothing good to say to anyone. Now we're going to skip over a little bit here in chapter 9 and go to chapter 10. Chapter 9 talks about the connection, which we will talk about later when we preach on the family, when we discuss that. But chapter 9 is a chapter that outlines the connection between adultery and deception. And in chapter 9, you'll find out that every adulterer is a deceiver. Think about it, right? Nobody just goes out and announces, I'm an adulterer now. No. All kinds of deception has to go into it. All kinds. Well, that's chapter 9. We are going to go into chapter 10 and the Jeremiah's prayer next week. I thought I was going to do it this week, but it was just too much we had to do. Jeremiah prays at the end of his sermon. And I believe his sermon actually ends in the end of chapter 10. And that's the end of his sermon there at the Lord's house. Now, today, very quickly, our sermon title, The Worldview War, The Results of Idolatry. Before we look at the deadly nature of covetousness, today we're looking at the results of idolatry, which is is destruction by ignorance. The Worldview War, The Results of Idolatry, Destruction by Ignorance. Ignorance of three things. Very simple outline today. Ignorance of the past, ignorance of the present, and ignorance of the future. Jeremiah lays it out for us here, verses 12 through 16 of Jeremiah chapter 10, ignorance of the past, verses 17 through 20, ignorance of the present, and verses 21, 22, ignorance of the future. Now, what is contributing to this? Well, let's read this, starting with verse 10 through verse 22. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For He is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at that time the inhabitants of the land, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe, but I say truly, there is an infirmity, and I must bear it. My tent is plundered, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore, or set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. That last verse there is a pretty thorough-sounding verse. Think of your house right now, wherever you live. Hopefully you like it. Hopefully you enjoy your house. Your yard, your basement, the upstairs, the kitchen, the great room, all the work you put into it. Think of your house. And here's Jeremiah coming along to say, you know what, this house? You know who's going to live there? Not you. In fact, it'll hardly even be good enough for your enemies. It'll be good for jackals. Basically, hyenas, wild dogs, whatever. That's who's going to live there in your house. Now, how? How, my friends, do we get there? How did this happen? Let's ask another question. He talks about the leadership here. Every one of the shepherds, verse 21, are dull-hearted. How, as we've been asking this question, how is it, if you were dull-hearted, how would you know? Obviously, they're going forward. Earlier, they said, hey, you can't, Jeremiah, you can't say anything about us. We've got the law of the Lord. See, right here it is. I can show you a scroll if you want it, Jeremiah. I can show you a Bible. What do you mean we don't know? Got it right here. So how would you actually know? I believe Jeremiah gives us the answer here in this chapter. He's given us the answers other ways here. But he's made this point that these covetous people are ignorant. Now, I want to, again, emphasize this point. I know I've done it before. I'll do it briefly again. When you and I are coveting our neighbor's goods, then at that point, we're not able to think properly. We're not able to think clearly. There is a reason. Think about this. There is a reason why communist countries have not invented anything. There is a reason why these other countries, these other nations, that just plunder their people and figure out ways to steal from them, don't invent anything. You ever thought about that? I mean, think about this. One of the most intriguing inventions to me of all time, to me, is radio. How do you invent, like, radio? How do you figure out the transmission and the reception at the same time? I mean, if you don't have a receiver for radio waves, you're not going to invent radio waves, right? If no one's, or however way that works, I don't even know if invent is the right word. And you're not going to invent a transmitter if you don't have a receiver. You're not going to invent a receiver, you don't have a transmitter. How in the world did they do this? And this over 100 years ago. You know, when inventions were going on in the West, what was going on in other countries? Absolutely nothing. Because covetousness, plundering our neighbor, makes us unable to think properly. One of our speakers is John, coming up at our seminar here in October, October the 31st. John mentioned her earlier, Dr. Vishal Mangalwadi. That was one of the things that brought him to Christ. There he was in India. India, where so many people just live in squalor and poverty. And he asked himself a question. Why is it in the West that they live in air conditioning, drive cars, own land, produce, travel, have peace? And we here, for the last 1,000 years, have lived pretty much the same way. Why? And began to see that it is a spiritual thing. It's not a system thing. Like, oh, we just have the wrong system here. Let's just change the system. No. It's a heart thing. It's a service thing. It's a love God thing. And love your neighbor as yourself thing. If you don't get there, you're not getting anywhere. He figured out. In any case, moving forward here, we say ignorance of the past in verses 12 through 16. Look at verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. And look at verse 16. This little section is a creation section. He has made the earth by his power, verse 12, that introduces this section, and then it closes it by saying, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. This is where Jeremiah wants to begin. He says, start with this, people. I'm going to help, Jeremiah is saying, I'm going to deliver you from your ignorance. Not really a warm and fuzzy thing here to say, but I want you to think about this. I know I know we live in a time when we're supposed to say everything in such a way as that everyone will love us for saying it. And say it in such a way as that they'll believe us and they'll accept us and so forth. And there is something to that, my friends. There is. And if anyone in the world probably goes too far the other way, probably me. But can you imagine standing out in front of the temple where people are coming to worship and saying this, verse 14. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Not exactly how to win friends and influence people here. But you know what? That's not on Jeremiah. That's on us. Because our rules now to listen to the truth is it has to be presented in such a way so that I can accept it. I'll decide what's true and what's not. And depending on how you present it, will tell me how I'm supposed to accept it. You know, Jeremiah often didn't have time for all that stuff. He just had to say the way it was. He only had one life. And many people believe he was dragged, well, at the end of the book, he was dragged down to Egypt. We don't see how he died, but Bishop Usher believes that he was actually murdered by a king in Egypt. In any case, Jeremiah and most of the prophets, by our standards, don't come off as being nicey-nice. Doesn't matter. They come off as being truthful. And that is what should matter to us, my friends. Unfortunately, it doesn't. Point being here, ignorance of the past. He is the maker, verses 12 and 16. Start with that. Who made you? Start with understanding that. And look at this. He is also the sustainer. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, brings the wind out of his treasuries. He's not just the maker, he's also the sustainer. This is the problem I have with some folks who want to say, yeah, I believe in God as the first cause. Oh, good for you. God the first cause. Well, what about the cause that we need to keep the rain coming? Keep the harvest coming? Summer, winter, springtime, harvest. What about that? Well, the God who created is the God who is the sustainer. He has a reason for saying this. Because look at verses 14 and 15. The idols can do neither. Everyone is dull-hearted. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image. For his molded image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. So what Jeremiah is doing is, look, we have a God who not only created everything, but also sustains everything. And you guys are doing what? You guys are making idols that can't do anything. Now, I will tell you that I was raised sort of in my Christian experience mostly to believe that, you know, that everybody really has a choice and we just have to exercise our choice and God doesn't do anything. But, you know, he doesn't have to do anything. We just have to choose. But I've come to believe that without the intervening grace of God, we're just going to choose the wrong thing. Left to ourselves, we'll choose all right. And look at this choice. I mean, think of what Jeremiah is saying here. We have a God who created and sustains everything, and you got an idol who can't do anything, and guess what you're choosing? You're choosing the idol. This is unbelievable to Jeremiah. And yet it's a fact. And yet it's something he has to confront. That idolatry is going to leave them foolish. Verse 14, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. My friends, throughout the prophets and the scriptures, there is a connection between covetousness or idolatry and foolishness. The two are joined at the hip. Where you see one, you will absolutely see the other. It's good for us to get that through our heads now. Because we'll get all kinds of promises from all kinds of people, politicians mostly. They figured out the right system. They figured it out. But you know what? If they got that covetous thing going on, they're idolaters, and they are going to be foolish. That's the way it is. Moving on. Ignorance of the present. 2 points here in verses 17 through 20. Their activity will result in futility and also the loss of everything of value. We saw this earlier in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, you covetous people, you're going to lose it all. You people that are plundering your neighbor to get their stuff, you're going to lose everything. You know, that's opposite of what the Bible teaches about generational faithfulness. Remember what Proverbs says? A good man leaves an inheritance to whom? His children's children. Inheritance and godliness, they go together. Covetousness and plunder, it doesn't last that long. So look at what happens here. Their activity results in futility. Verse 17, gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at that time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them that they may find it so. Verse 20. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. But I say truly, this is an infirmity and I must bear it. My tent is plundered and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me and they are no more. There's no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. Their activity, their covetousness, their idolatry will end in total chaos and ruin. Now, I'm sure when Jeremiah is saying this didn't look so bad at this time, during Jeremiah's ministry, things were not that bad in Judah. The other 10 tribes had been carried off, but things were pretty good in Judah. And in fact, a lot of the ones who believed in the true God that lived in the northern 10 tribes actually traveled down to Judah to live there with what would later be called the Jews. So things are pretty good now. Jeremiah, he would be an annoying presence. Later on, things are going to go south when the Babylonians come to conquer them. But right now, things aren't so bad. But what are we going to lose here? Everything of value. And Jeremiah names everything of value. The goods, their health, their shelter, and their family. Look at this. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus says the Lord, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them. And they're going to figure it out. They may find it so. They're going to figure it out. Think about it. They're in the fortress. They've gathered up what little, as one commentator said, they've gathered up their little bundles of their goods. And they're in the fortress. And God says, I'm going to toss you right out of the fortress. You've coveted your neighbor's goods. You can barely carry a little bit of them into the fortress. I'm going to toss you out feet first. But it doesn't say feet first. But you're going to lose your goods. Secondly, verse 19, you're going to lose your health. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe, but I say truly this is an infirmity and I must bear it. Health. Going next. Things are not looking good here. Think about it. It's only right, isn't it? God, in His great mercy and His great wisdom, will plague the wicked idolaters with the plagues that they placed on other people. Because this is something that we don't get often enough. We don't understand goods and having property, owning property. Owning property is a godly, good thing to do if acquired properly. It's good. It's righteous. It's part of the dominion mandate, by the way. And if you and I have goods and we have wealth, we have options when it comes to health. Now think about this for a minute. Why is it that sometimes people are unhealthy in other countries? Excuse me. Oftentimes it's because they don't have options. They don't have a doctor. They don't have a health practitioner. They don't have access even to herbs. Many of them don't even have access to clean water. And when we take away our neighbor's goods, we also attack his health. That's one of the reasons why socialist medicine is so bad. I mean, think about it. When the socialists plan your life, you automatically have less options, right? The options are going to someone else to plan your life for you. And to me, it's no accident that in the in the terms of the Good Samaritan that John already addressed in his prayer. The Good Samaritan. It's no accident that they attack the man's goods and his health. We're losing our goods here. We're losing our health. We're losing our shelter. Verse 20, my tent is plundered and all my cords are broken. Lost my shelter. Tent's plundered. Carried everything of value off in that. The cords are broken. You know, the ropes to hold it up. The thing's collapsing. And finally then, my family. So I've lost my goods, my health, my shelter, and my family. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There's no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. Don't have a house. Don't have a home. Everything gone. I asked, how does this happen? How do you know you've become dull-hearted? Well, look around and see what's happening to your wealth, your goods, your families, your future, which we'll look at next. Ignorance of the future. Verses 21 and 22. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted. Oh, there's our word again, verse 21. The shepherds have become dull-hearted. We saw that back in verse 14. What? Why are they dull-hearted? They have not sought the Lord. How do you become foolish? How do you do that? Jeremiah has told us right here in simple terms. You decide not to seek the Lord. Think about our educational systems, my friends. Our government schools. Our social science departments at our universities. Nobody seeks the Lord. You know what? The whole mess of them, Jeremiah says, are dull-hearted. What's going to happen? They're not going to prosper. All their flocks shall be scattered. These are the shepherds now. See, before he said all the people are dull-hearted, but now we see a connection of maybe why nobody understands anything. You know why? And Jeremiah has addressed this before. The shepherds, the people are supposed to be wise, the people are supposed to know something, they're the ones that aren't telling the truth. Think about this for a minute. What do you tell people? I thought about this a lot, especially here recently. You know, you go to church, you're a pastor, you're supposed to speak to people. Okay, if you decide that telling them the truth is going to clean the place out, that no one's coming back, let's say, what is left to you? These shepherds, they're not telling the truth anymore. We know they're not because they don't seek the Lord. So what's left? It seems to me the only thing left, and after we're finished today, you can ask me questions about that. This, it seems to me the only thing left is to just make people feel good. I think that's it. You got to keep them coming back. If you've made the decision that I'm not going to tell the truth because we need them to come, then I'm going to become an expert at getting them in here. Getting that offering plate passed around. Getting the money in here. Giving them a good experience. And I'm still working on this next point. I haven't figured it out entirely. But I think we see this Jeremiah passage being worked out in front of us in our institutional churches. I'm going to tell you why. And again, if you want to ask me about this afterwards, you can, publicly, because we do allow for questions here at the IRB, Independence Reformed Bible Church. But it seems like what's happened, stay with me on this. I want you to think about this. And again, I have a little bit of a caveat that I haven't figured it out entirely yet. I'm hopefully getting close. It seems like what happens in a lot of Sunday mornings is, at our institutional churches, we're out there to give everybody a good experience. A good experience will bring them back. The lighting, the music, the encouraging sermon that doesn't really say a whole lot, that makes you feel pretty good. And look what's happening. That is being attacked. Because through all the social distancing nonsense and wearing masks everywhere and all the rules all the time, you know what's being attacked? That very experience that we have traded the truth for And now, even our experience is being attacked. I think it's working out. Right what Jeremiah says, I think it's being worked out right in front of us. Again, I haven't figured that out completely. But I think I'm on my way. Well, no prosperity. Verse 21. The shepherds have become dull-hearted. They have not sought the Lord. They shall not prosper. Even what they have will be lost. No prosperity. What they have will be lost. Scattered. Verse 21. And they themselves will be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north to make the cities of Judah a desolate, a den of jackals. Now again, after this is the end of Jeremiah's sermon. He prays after this. But again, I want you to see this. They started out covetousness, gathering their neighbor's goods, or planning to gather their neighbor's goods, and in the end, they themselves are scattered. Gathering is scattering. Didn't realize that rhymed. Are opposites. They are out to gather their neighbor's goods. At the end, they're the ones that are going to be scattered. So, in this worldview war, we're talking about the results of idolatry, destruction by ignorance. Ignorance of the past. God is the maker of everything. He's also the sustainer of everything. What is going to happen to you if you reject that? That's why these arguments over creation are serious arguments that you have to have. They're not just a tempest in a teapot someplace. Don't worry about that. Just believe in Jesus. No. We see this creation thing show up again and again in Scripture. We saw it when we were studying Revelation. We saw it as an argument in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Do you remember? Because you have created all things. This creation thing is a big deal. And it's all throughout the Scriptures. And we see it right here. God is the maker and He is the sustainer. Start with that. Ignorance of the present then. The futility of wanting to plunder your neighbors. Because I just wonder if these people think about this. These people that plunder their neighbor's goods, do they think, I don't know if they do or not, I can't tell. Maybe some of you have insight on this. Do they think that somebody else is going to want to plunder their stuff? Or are they the only plunderers in the world? I don't know. I don't know how that works. Ignorance of the present, they're going to lose everything. Then ignorance of the future, no prosperity, even what they have will be lost, and they will be scattered themselves. How can you defend yourself against ignorance? It starts with an understanding of creation. Now, just very briefly, as we close up here and we conclude, very briefly, the serpent with Eve ultimately profanes God, makes him like one of us. Right? The serpent doesn't come back and say, you know what? Let's think about God for a minute. He created everything you see. He created this garden. He created your husband, Adam. He created you. You know what? He even created me. Oh, now let's talk about what he said. He doesn't say that. He starts out as if God is like, one of us. You know, and that's how we do, right? God says this. I say that. Eve, what do you say? How can we talk about the Creator and the Sustainer that way? We can't. So if you and I are profaning God and making Him one of us, we are on the road to ignorance. No question about that. Just one brief couple of paragraphs here in closing. This is from R.J. Rushdoony in Roots of Reconstruction. He says this. And this is written back in the 1960s. Any honest survey of the world scene indicates that we have been morally disarmed. The churches on the whole are in the enemy's camp, actively engaged in moral disarmament. The Bible is neither believed nor taught, and an alien religion is preached from the pulpits. We are also politically disarmed. We treat our enemies as friends and our friends as enemies. We're soft on communism and hard on Christianity, Orthodox Christianity. The unpopular man is he who demands a moral stand in any area, in religion, politics, economics, education, or anyone else. Then he goes on to say this. One more paragraph. And see if you can relate to this in the year 2020. Moral disarmament is the prelude to collapse and ruin, to captivity and slavery. The reason we are not already enslaved is simply that our enemy is still weaker than we are, and we still have a saving remnant. This is back in the 60s. Not so sure that's true anymore. But you see the connection he's making between slavery and moral disarmament. You will always lose your morals when you give into covetousness, which is idolatry. In closing, please consider this. It was Adams who said, I believe John Adams, who said, it is impossible to enslave a moral and religious people. Can't enslave them. A moral and religious people, it is impossible to enslave them. I think Jeremiah is telling us the opposite is also true. It is impossible for an immoral and irreligious people to remain free. My friends, root out covetousness. Expose it to the light wherever you see it, whether it's in your heart, whether it's in a discussion with your neighbor, talking about how much your neighbor should be plundered, right? See, that's how we like to make the rich, right? The rich aren't our neighbors. They're bad people. They're objects to be plundered. No, they're our neighbors too. And frankly, in my 62 years, a lot of rich people have given me good jobs, and I've been able to support my family. I thank God for rich people. You know what would happen with rich people if they've gotten their money wisely and properly and safely and morally? You know what I hope for them? I hope they get richer. I hope they can hire more people and love their neighbors even more. But through covetousness, we do the opposite. And we kill that goose that lays the golden egg. My friend, covetousness is horrible. It will destroy everything, as Jeremiah has told us in this passage. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for your word, which just cuts through the fog. It cuts through everything else and tells us that the problem is in us, not outside of us, in systems and all kinds of other environments. No. It's right here. It's that idolatrous heart that keeps on making factories of idols, as John Calvin said. Oh, Lord God, deliver us from this wickedness, we pray. May we love you and love our neighbor. And may we realize that as long as we desire our neighbor's goods and want to plunder our neighbor, that we can never please you and that we will only end in ruin. Thank you for your word this morning, how clearly it speaks. It's in the name of Christ we pray it. Amen.